blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Rock of ages, cloud to me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side flow, be a simple double cure, save from wrath and make. Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, no price I pay. Simply to your cross of
seed. Hide myself in thee. That is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks with the tabernacle, the holy place of going in and being found in Christ. We're going to continue today. We're going to move past the verses we've been on for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and we're going to move on to the next verse. Yeah. Ooh. Record speed here. Still be in the book of Hebrews. And I couldn't come up with a title. Winnie's accuses me of clickbait on my titles. I try to get people to watch online. But I usually try to come up with a title from my sermon, and I just couldn't come up with one, a good one, a clickbait one. So I have it entitled The Amazing Details of the Son. You know, the Word of God tells us that God's plan of salvation for us was laid, was created, was put together before the foundations of the earth. Or even laid, before you begin creating. And it's God making this plan, so it's got to be a great, unique plan. If you ever read the, can you kill the mics behind me? There's some buzzing. If you ever read the book of Leviticus, you know God's in the details. And His plan has details. Oh, great details. It's a plan so thought out, so perfect. The Old Testament connected with the new connected with the old. And the details and just the thought that went into this plan of salvation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, His cross, His death, His resurrection. We can believe in this because of the planning that took part of it. Today we're going to see how God orchestrated and worked details that are just truly amazing. I was amazed as I did the sermon and rediscovered some truths and found some new ones. And I hope today the Word of God speaks to you as well. We can trust His plan. We can trust God. So we're going to pick up with verse 1, even though we've gone over these. I just want to keep them all in context here. Verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And that's where we've been for the last couple of weeks, looking at Aaron, his sons, as the Levites or the priestly tribe, and the high priest were going to come be descendants of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. We looked at what the high priest was about. We looked at the tabernacle and what all the tabernacle was about and the beauty found inside the tabernacle, the gospel there in the tabernacle. And that's where we've been. Now we're going to move to verse 5. Just as Aaron was called, verse 5 says this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he, God the Father, who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Christ did not appoint himself. The Father appointed him. And calls him my son. Now we all have some understanding, maybe some more than others, but of what that means, my son. But it actually might mean or have more detail to it than you might realize, that simple word, son, here. The writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as all the writers of the books were, he quotes a verse from Psalms 2 here. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So to fully understand what the writer of Hebrews is trying to share with us here, we need to go back and learn and check out Psalms 2. But to fully understand Psalms 2, you need to understand Psalms 1. So let's go to Psalms 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. That's the way of the world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you base your life upon God, the rock. The second part of Psalms 1 says this, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This does not mean they won't stand a judgment, they won't be judged. No, it means they're not going to stand, because in the judgment before God, you're going to be on your knees in guilt. That's what it means. They will not stand there like they're not guilty. They will be condemned. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, this words of wisdom here, as the Psalms are, the very first one is pointing out the individual person, that each person, every person, has a simple choice in life. To seek God and to walk with Him. Base your life upon the rock, upon His word. Or you can seek the world and the sin in it. Here, seeking God, you can be blessed and saved. Or over here, with the world, you will perish. The New Testament version of Psalms 1 is the parable of the man building his house upon the rock, that rock being Christ. Or build your house on the sand, the world. Psalm 1 is a warning to each and every person. An individual appeal for each person to come to God. Each person is responsible and accountable to God. Now we're going to move to Psalms 2, written by King David. We know this for sure. Psalms 1, we do not know who wrote Psalms 1, but we do know Psalms 2 was written by David. And Psalms 2 is working on the same principle as Psalm 1, but at a higher level. Psalm 1 is the individual person. That's all of us. Psalms 2 takes the accountability to God higher, to whole people groups, nations, rulers. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against God, Yahweh, and against His anointed Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Lord is all caps there, designating the word Yahweh means the God of the Bible, the three in one, the one in three. The anointed means Messiah, Jesus. The kings of the earth, the world, go against God and His anointed, Jesus. Jesus, God and Jesus, those two names. Why are they the only two names in the world that are used in vain? Why just those two? It almost seems there is a spirit in the world that seeks to go against God and His anointed, to break their bonds and their cords from. We're going to see that today in Scripture. There is a spirit in the world. Psalm 1 highlights the individual accountability. Psalms 2 highlights the accountability of nations, whole people groups, and world leaders before God. Against the Lord and His anointed, they say, let's their bonds, their cords, let's break their stuff on us. Those cords, those bonds represent the authority of God. And there is plural, meaning God and His anointed. It's their bonds, their cords that they want to break from. There connects the authority is the same of God and the anointed, both being God. Messiah here, the anointed one, is on the same level as God, Yahweh, because the Messiah is God as well. Ungodly people, ungodly rulers, ungodly nations, people that have been blinded by the spirit of this world. And that's why they'll use the name God in vain and Jesus in vain. Because they're blinded by a spirit and manipulated by a spirit in this world. That gets people to think they can look at God, human beings, can look at God and say, we won't do what you say. We're our own gods. Well, we're pretty pathetic gods when you want to look at it. How could any person buy into that? But they do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Like in Psalms 1, the ungodly will perish. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age is not a real God. He's a little God. Just a temporary God, because it's not the God. It's the God of this age, meaning the age will come to an end. His Godship, His rule, His authority that He has, limited as it is, it'll come to an end. The God of this age is Satan. He's blinding people because they don't want to believe, and so they're able to be deceived. They don't want to believe because they don't want anyone telling them how to live their lives. They want to make life about them. They want to go after the things. They don't want to have to live life according to His bonds, His cords, His authority. So they're easily blinded, deceived. Are we any better today, us believers? Are we any better than these people who are blinded in the world? These world leaders who are blind? Are we any better? No. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, that's us, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you, all of us, once walked According to what? The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Not the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit. Satan, his demons. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You see, if God can take away our blindness, He can take away their blindness. And even though they now may reject Christ, once we rejected Christ, and He got us to a place where we didn't reject anymore, He can do that for them. But first, they must hear the gospel. They must hear about that tabernacle. They must hear that they have to be found in Christ. And that is up to us as a church. That's why we exist. It's the only reason we exist as a church, is to bring the good news. Let's go back to Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. It's not a laugh that He's happy. No, it's not that. It's as if John and Jacqueline, why don't you guys stand up? John and Jacqueline, there you go. They have two little ones. How old is the oldest one? Three now? Three. Have they plotted? Are they trying to scheme and get away with things in the house? Yeah, my kids were really bad at that too. But it's kind of funny when this little toddler thinks he can outsmart mom and dad. I mean, John made, not Jacqueline, not Jacqueline. John maybe, but not Jacqueline. But you know how silly it is to think of their little ones trying to scheme and get the best of two adults? That's like, you guys are going to sit down. That's like us here. God is like, what are you people trying? I'm God. My plan's in place. It's already a done deal. I created you. Who are you to plot against me like you can overthrow me? Satan was the most powerful creature God ever created, the most beautiful. And Satan couldn't do it, so who are we? That's what this laugh is about. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then verse 5, then He shall speak to them in His wrath and His distress, them in His deep displeasure. Yet, even with their plotting, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. This is talking about the anointed, the Messiah. He said, on my holy hill is Zion. That's Israel. That's Jerusalem. I have set, which means it actually has not occurred yet. It hasn't happened yet. He said it. It's a done deal, but it actually hasn't happened yet. But I have set, meaning, as God says this, it's established as if it was already done. Already written in stone. It's a done deal. No matter all the plotting they do, this is going to happen. Here in verse 6, God Himself is declaring, I have set my King on my holy hill. Now, verse 7 is different. It's not God declaring. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Who's saying this? Who's declaring this decree of the Father? The Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah, His King. God's King, from the previous verse, the Anointed One, is declaring this. He's saying, the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, said to me, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. You may not realize this, but this in the Old Testament, if you start in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, you work your way to this point, this is the first reference, the Old Testament reference, of the Father and the Son inside the Trinity. God the Father is establishing God the Son as His anointed, His King upon the earth in the future, to rule from Zion, Israel. Then the Son is declaring Himself as the anointed one, this King. He is declaring what the Father has done and is going to do. Now, David is writing this psalm, this prophetic psalm. And he uses a very interesting word here for son, my son. Next slide, Levi. In the Hebrew, a lot of people describe, pronounce this ben, but it's actually bane in the Hebrew. Bane. It means a son of, denoting lineage, a builder of the family name. A family name. A dynasty, a lineage. But whose lineage? God the Son has no lineage. He is God. He is eternal, nothing before Him and nothing after Him. So what lineage is the Messiah going to build as God described Him, my Son? God has no lineage. Psalm 2 is foretelling the truth and the plan of God, that the Son of God is going to be a physical king upon the earth. But God is spirit. The Trinity is spirit, not flesh and bone. God is not some old man in the sky. So for this literally to come true, God, my son, is going to be a king over Israel, Zion. For it to become literally true, God the Son must become flesh and bone. A son of man who could establish a family name. But whose family lineage should he come from? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, King David, who wrote Psalms 2. My servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. David was a shepherd. God called him out. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. David's house, his name, his lineage. God is going to establish it. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, when David dies, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is Solomon. He shall build a house for my name. He built the first temple based on the tabernacle. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon can't live forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. You see, my son, there is a small s. It's talking to Solomon. If he commits iniquity, he says, I will chasten him. with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And David, your house, your name, and your kingdom, Zion, Israel, shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. God promises David his house, his family name, his lineage will live forever. This is what we call the Davidic covenant. David's throne through Solomon would last forever. How is that possible? God is promising David that one of his descendants would be very unique, capable of sitting upon the throne forever. A descendant of David who would have to be eternal in nature, but also flesh and bone. Psalms 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. God's anointed, God's Messiah, the king who was to come in the future. The promised Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God in Israel. That would restore Israel. The Messiah, if you remember, who was going to come, prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 to destroy the God of this age, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Satan. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, my King, my Son, God's King upon the earth, was going to be a physical descendant of David. And that is how David's throne, his name, his lineage would be established forever. I wonder who that was. Any idea? Any idea? Have I got you guys confused? I hope not. There was one to come, a descendant of David, who was eternal, who was flesh and blood, who was going to rule from the throne of David. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this talking about? Jesus, no doubt. Every Christmas we read these verses, do we not? But most of us don't read verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. I have set my king. God's plan. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. John 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's Son came, dwelt among us, pitched a tent, a tabernacle. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant and now the Davidic covenant, all promised. The anointed one was coming. He was going to fulfill those. Let's go back to Psalms 2. Verse 6, yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me, the Father says to the Son, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Who's going to hand over the nations to Jesus when it's time for Jesus to return? God the Father, not the church as some false churches teach. Dominion theory, dominionism, kingdom now, seven mountain mandate, all a lie. Do not follow those. God will give him the nations and hand it over to him. He says, then you shall break them with a rod of iron. Why will he have to break the nations with a rod of iron? Because they've been plotting up until the very end to break their cords, cast their bonds off them. He'll return. This is the second coming of Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Their rebellion, their blindness, they refuse to turn from. Verse 10, now therefore, since he's going to come back, since God has set his king on his hill, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. So why rebel against it? Now therefore, if you're wise, stop rebelling. Rulers, whole people groups, nations, individuals. Now therefore, be wise. O kings, be instructed. You do not want to come against God's plan. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, embrace the Son as they do in the Middle East and in Europe, where they kiss, or they'll kiss the hand, or they'll kiss on the side of the neck to show they embrace that one, that person. Kiss the Son, embrace the Son, lest he be angry. Remember, when he returns, he's not returning as the lamb, he's returning as the lion. Lest he be angry and you perish. Psalms 1, the ungodly will perish. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Again, Psalms 1. Kiss the Son. This is a different word for son. It's actually not Hebrew here. If you go in and you look at it, it's Chaldean Aramaic. Why? Why different? First part of the verse, or first part of the psalm, he uses the Hebrew word bane for son. But here he uses bar. And it's not even Hebrew. It's Aramaic, and it's closer to the Chaldean version. And the Chaldean Aramaic was widely spoken through the Old Testament period across Mesopotamia. It was a kind of a common language people could connect from different parts and speak. It was widely used during the Old Testament period and even into the New Testament. And people like Daniel and Ezra, they used it a lot, and they used it in their writings. So in this psalm, this little psalm, Psalm 2, the beginning son is Bane. And it understands that a lineage is being established, a name, a family name is being established in this son. And kiss the son, it's bar, it's connected to Bane in the Hebrew, but it's more Aramaic. And it gives the understanding of a son who is to be heir apparent to a throne. A unique son. Only begotten son. Daniel used this exact word here, this Aramaic term for son, when he described what he saw. Let's go back to Daniel Chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel, in Babylon, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Bar. Son in the Hebrew, but bar in the Aramaic is one. He saw one like the Son of Man. He was human, but he was so much more. I saw one like the Son of Man. Wasn't a man. He was so much more than a man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, heavenly realm. This is an eternal being, but looks like a man. Come on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. I love that. I love that name. God the Father. God Himself. God of the Bible. The Ancient of Days. And they brought Him, the Son of Man, near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. Psalms 2. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And His kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. One like the Son of Man. An eternal heavenly figure looking like a man, becoming the heir apparent to a throne. Go back to Psalms 2, verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. This prophetic psalm, quoted by the writer of Hebrews, tells us some very interesting things about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the one appointed to be King of the whole earth, but not just any king. The King of Kings. From the lineage of David. To rule over Israel. And from Israel, be the King of Kings over the world. The one Daniel saw coming in the clouds. The one who was also ordained to be our high priest. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, "You are my Son." And in saying, "My Son," He's declaring Jesus as the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King, as well as the High Priest. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." God the Father appoints God the Son to be our High Priest, but a very unique High Priest. "You are my Son, Bain. You're going to establish a lineage, a name. My Son, Bar," connecting Jesus as the High Priest to being also put upon a throne as King. But not just any King. The eternal King over the earth. Now I have a question for you as I close. Jesus is not from the line of Aaron. It's very clear from Scripture. He is from the line of David. Aaron, who was the first high priest, and all high priests were to come from him. Aaron was never a king. There's no royal blood in Aaron. So if Jesus was not a descendant of Aaron, but David, how can Jesus be high priest? All priests, high priests came from Aaron. Unless there was an ancient, far greater line of priests than Aaron. When greater than Aaron, then the Messiah could come through that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. He, God the Father, also says in another place you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who's that? That's next week. A whole nother psalm. A whole nother psalm for us to explore. But what did we learn from Psalms 2? Jesus is Bane, the Son of God, who's going to establish a lineage, a name. He's going to come as a physical king to fulfill that lineage and that name and to rule from that throne forever, literally from Israel around the world. Because he is God's son, Bar, who's going to inherit, is the heir apparent to the throne. The only Son of God, the only begotten, who also is our high priest. You see, the writer of Hebrews is making the case. You remember, the book of Hebrews is to make the case for believing in Jesus, because some of the Jews of his day were wanting to go back to Judaism because people were persecuting them for believing in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. Why go back to a human high priest? Why go back to the temple? Jesus is better. Be found in him. He is the holy place. And here he's saying, why do you want to go back to a human high priest who is flawed himself from the house of Aaron when there's a line of priests much greater than Aaron? And that's Jesus, who is not just priest, but king. That's the case he's making here. To the Jews of his day. But you know what? It could be applied to the Jews today. Because we talked a couple of weeks ago how they want to build the third temple. They don't need a third temple. They need their Messiah, Jesus. But you know what? As the writer of Hebrews is putting this question, challenge to the Jews of his day, and we could apply it to the Jews of today who want to build a third temple, I can also apply this question to us today. Do you have Jesus as your high priest? Have you entered the tabernacle and have you entered into the holy place? Are you seeking him, as in Psalms 1? Or are you doing the opposite in the second part of Psalms and what they did in Psalms 2? Throwing their bonds, their cords. You're not going to live according to God's standards. From the young people to us older people. Are you living to honor him, to seek him, or are you living to throw his bonds, his cords off you? Are you seeking rather to follow the spirit of this world? Because it's real. The God of this age, he's out there. We all did at one point. Is that what you're seeking? Or would you rather be wise and kiss the Son, embrace the Son, the true King? Have you entered into the holy place that is Jesus? Have your loved ones entered into the holy place that is Jesus? If they haven't, you continue to pray for them and you continue to seek and try to share. Your friends. And then flat out strangers that we might meet. We need to let them know who this Son of God is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. But he is also the only begotten of the Father who came to be the suffering servant of Israel. Who came to be our Savior and our Lord, our Rescuer. Who one day will also be King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. And he, maybe his greatest role for us, and they're all great, but high priest, the one who stood in the gap for us, who gave his own life, his own blood, that we might be forgiven. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful psalm, this beautiful connection that the writer of Hebrews connects for us. And Lord, your word is just so amazing, so detailed. Your plan's amazing. We can truly trust in it. And I pray, Lord, that we all do in here. If there is someone here who's not really trusting you, Lord, I ask you to kindly, as you, your spirit does, work on their hearts, show them how much they need you. Lord, we've all been there where we were chasing the spirit in this world and we weren't coming to you. But I ask you to reveal to that anybody that might be struggling with that in here. And Lord, I ask you to help us, that those that have embraced the Son, who have entered into the holy place, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I ask you to help us understand this is all that really matters. You have set your king on your holy hill. This is going to happen. And all those who are against it will perish. And I ask you to help us to warn people, Lord, and to share the truth with them. We love you. We praise you for your amazing plan and all the details that prove the entire thing. I just ask you, Lord, just let us be amazed with you. Truly amazed. You are God. We are not. Let us look to you with respect and love and awe. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We got 1 minute to sing a 4-minute song. And remember, let's keep lifting Wendy up in our prayers about this week.
I was so traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard you call my name. I felt you lift my shame, and I made a vow that day I spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart. All the ones I love, loving my Jesus. Sin tries to make you high, whispers that same old lie. Keep all your pain inside, 'cause no one will love. Last thing this lost world needs, someone I'm trying to be. Truth that has set me free, that I'm just a broken man. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart. See all the ones I love, loving my song's been sung. I stand face to face with the one who gave all for me. May all I have to show all that matter most, making your great name known. Let this be my only legacy. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart. It's to be on the one.
Team Jesus, let's break out of here. Let's go serve our Lord and our Savior, our High Priest, our King of Kings. Let's go serve Him. Let's go walk with Him. Seek Him this week and again. Always remember what He's done for us. He's our hero. He's our rescuer. Cherish Him. Love Him. And let's go live for Him. Let's go share Him with somebody. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great, let's go.